Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Good morning, Legacy family. Put your hands together for the goodness of our God and King. We also welcome our online family. Thank you for your faithfulness and commitment. My name is Carlos. I have the privilege of being the pastor of this local expression of the heart of God at the local church. It is an exciting time to be a part of the Legacy family. I hope every time you are here, you feel valued, you feel loved. And if you don't know this, someone prayed for you this week. This church family prayed for you. So wherever you are in life today, I hope you feel the power and the presence of God. Well, it's been an exciting week in the life of our church. Maybe you've noticed some decor changes. No big white tubes coming out the windows. And so because of your faithfulness and generosity and your commitment to the kingdom of God, we've been able to replace one of the two air conditioning units. Feels a little cooler in here as well. And so we're thankful to God for that. And we're really just expected for all that God is going to do in our church family, which is things like that. Also, we have some important things coming up here. And so we know that we have started back, someone say groups. We started back our group. So every Wednesday, our men and our women are meeting. I'm going to tell you what, it has been powerful. The kind of power we're seeing God move and change and transform in really amazing ways. It's only been a couple weeks. So I'm going to tell you this. If you have not made it to a men's or to a women's group, do whatever you have to do to make it there this Wednesday. It is life-changing. It's impactful. There's something that happens in the context of community that you can't replicate. You know, it's interesting, the Father himself is revealed in community. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You do know he doesn't have to do that, but he does that to show us what health looks like. He always leads from the front. And so we welcome you to our men's and our women's group to come and be blessed, be encouraged, and do life with other believers. And the last thing is this, someone say Serve Expo. At the end of our service, this is our last Sunday for Serve Expo. And so we know the scripture, what God declares in the book of Matthew. He tells us to go into the world and do what? Create disciples, Matthew 28, create disciples and go to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this is the great commission. This is the great charge of all believers. You notice I didn't say of all pastors, of all evangelists, of all churches, of all believers. And so my ask is join us in this march. Join us in this charge. Our one desire is to get people to a healthy space with Jesus, to have healthy homes. And the only way we do that is that people serving here in our church services, is to come early, to stay late, to serve in the midst of the service. You know, I said this last week and I'll reiterate it. You know, gone are the days we're complaining about things, not doing something about things. When people bring me problems or bring me issues, I ask them, well, what is the solution? And so I don't want to ever hear someone complaining about this next generation unless you are serving this next generation. It's called Legacy Kids. We are going to build up a generation who loves the Lord, that we're not going to hide them from the darkness. We're going to make sure their light is that much brighter. Amen? Let's not complain about the family and what's happening in the family in our country. No, no. Serve the family. Love the family. Pray for the family. Serve in a church that's uplifting the family. Amen? This is what I believe our church is going to be. We're not going to talk about problems and issues. We are going to serve and we are going to love. So after our services, we're going to have every team available to serve here in our church family. And I encourage you, and Courtney and I are testimonies of this. Our lives, our marriage, and our family changed. We began not just taking from the church, but giving back to the church. Not just saying, hey, God, what are you going to do for me today? But Lord, how might I serve you today? How might I be faithful to the kingdom? And every time a household changes, and every time someone gets saved, and every time someone is encouraged, you become part of that. It's life-changing, and I can only tell you, it's something you gotta experience. You gotta see. And so I hope that you'll join our church family in serving here at the end of Serving Expo. Amen? We're in this really important series. And I say important because I believe this is matching the trajectory of our church, that we're in this transformational series where we are seeing the heart of God for our church family. You know, every church is different. Every church has to pray and process, God, where are you leading? Where are you guiding us? And for our church family, not just on Sundays, but in our small groups and our staff and our leadership, we are asking, we are declaring, we are believing that God is taking us through transformational moments. 5 months left in the year, but plenty of time for God to do what he's wanted to do. And so last week I started a message and I entitled it, What is the Access to Transformation? And I wasn't able to complete it. And so I want to give you part two of that message today. And I want to entitle it really just part two. Usually part twos aren't as good as part one, right? But I believe this one will be just as good as God speaking through the Holy Spirit. And so will you pray with me? Father, you are faithful. And I pray that we know that there's a reason for us waking up today. There's a reason that you have us here today. And for the reason that you have us here today, would that be accomplished, Lord? Would you speak to hearts? Would you create a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness? Would you move anything out the way that distracts and detracts from the Holy Spirit speaking? And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to the volume of your word, we pray. Someone say, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I hope you are experiencing in this church family in this season is that we are no longer in series. We're in moves of God. We're in dispensations of the grace of God. We're in space where we are opening the word of God and we're saying, God, reveal yourself to us. I can only speak for my generation, but I come from a generation where we knew about God. We didn't know God. We knew about the Bible. We didn't know the Bible. And so after high school, you leave mom and dad's house and college and friends and family, and it was an afterthought. And so now my generation, what you're seeing happening in real time is a biblically illiterate generation, what society is calling the first post-Christian generation. And what was that? Because talk to anybody, we all pretty much grew up in church, right? A Christian nation. Something is happening. We're doing series, but the series aren't penetrating the heart. They're very surface level, right? They're very topical. And so somehow a series, somehow a message, somehow a church, it's got to go from the outside to the inside. It's got to go from what I heard to what I experienced. It's got to go from what I learned to what I walked out. And what we're seeing here in this church family is that this series has gone far deeper and penetrated far deeper. We are seeing in real time transformation happening in our church, in our singles, in our families, in our small groups. I'm telling you, this week we're getting stories from people. What we're beginning to see is that if you actually don't just listen to the word, but apply it, things begin to change. I could talk to you today, not just from the scripture, but from testimonies happening right in our church family, people sitting to your left and to your right, where we are beginning to say, God, we don't just want to read your word. We want to hear your word. We want to shema your word. We want to listen and obey. We want to take this in and say, God, how do you want to use this? Are you tracking with me right now? God, I'm not just checking in. God, I'm not just ticking off a box today. Lord, you want to do something. And so what I want to say is, have your way. No limits, no boundaries. Have your way. As we've gone through this time together as a church family, we've made this gradual approach, and we started with the road to Damascus and Saul getting knocked on his back and having the opportunity. Someone say opportunity. Just because you come to Legacy Church, just because you logged on today doesn't mean you're going to be transformed for all that God wants for you in your life. You have the opportunity to be transformed like Saul did on that road to Damascus. You have the opportunity like the woman at the well had that day in Sychar and Samaria. You have the opportunity to be transformed like the rich young ruler. But how many of you know if you were here last week, he did not choose to give the Lord access to his heart to be transformed. Someone here today, you're going to have to learn to be transformed. You have to give the Lord access to every area of your life. That's how a person grows up in church and walks away from church. That's how a person falls away from the faith. There's all these transformational opportunities, but at some point we just stop giving him access and we give other people access. We give the world access. We give other thoughts access. We give the enemy access. We give other priorities access. This week we have another opportunity. Not necessarily it's going to be transformation. I can't promise you it's going to be a happy ending to the end of the story today, but there will be the opportunity. Like you have the opportunity for transformation today. Last week we were in Luke chapter 18. Today we'll be in Luke chapter 19. We'll still reference Luke chapter 18, but we're going to go from the rich young ruler who had opportunity for transformation. And if you're with us, you found out that unfortunately he made money his God and success his idol. And here's the problem with making money our God and success our idol. Here's the problem. That when Jesus calls for it, when he says that time has come and gone, when he calls for you to make the Lord Yahweh your God and make him your idol, it's not necessarily a guarantee you're going to be willing or able to let go of those things. And so when approached with the opportunity for transformation, we saw the rich young ruler was not able to tear himself away from what he made his God and his idol and welcome the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Jesus into his life. And so we go from the rich young ruler interaction last week, and now we segue to the notorious tax collector. Some of you will be familiar with the story, but I believe there's something different today that God will show you and I. This is the final week of Jesus' life and earthly ministry on earth. So the context here is very key and it's very important. Watch what's on Jesus' mind and on his heart in the final days of his life. The story takes place in a town called Jericho. Jesus marching to Jerusalem from Jericho. Jericho is under sea level, so it's an uphill climb, both literally and figuratively, as he heads towards the cross. The last week of his life, you can imagine he's got a lot on his heart. He's already thinking about Judas's plans and what's already in the works. He's already thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already thinking about the trial. He's already thinking about the torture that Isaiah talks about. He's already thinking about dying and laying down his life and stealing the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and the Father's power that we're resurrecting. There's a lot going on in his mind and in his heart. But what's so interesting is that he still doesn't miss an opportunity in Jericho. Why? Because there are unbelievers in Jericho. And there's something you'll find about Jesus that you want to know. Lost people are always on the mind of Jesus. Jesus woke up thinking about the loss. He walked through the roads of Jericho thinking about the loss. And he went to sleep thinking about the loss. He went to the cross thinking about the loss. Do you remember the guy on the cross who repents? And he was resurrected by the Father thinking about the loss. And so in our modern common day church, when people are so full of drama and gossip and that church and that pastor and that worship team and all these different things, do you know what I've just made up in my mind to do whenever somebody brings me gossip about this or that in our church or in the church? I simply ask them, hey, how's it going with reaching the lost for you? Is your home saved? I literally had one of these interactions. I didn't see the person again, funny enough. I don't know why. Said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear about all that gossip and drama. How's your marriage? How's your home? When's the last person you prayed with to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? They just didn't have a whole lot to say. Jesus' ministry, I'm just not sure it'd be a mega ministry today because he's all about the loss and not about the drama. He's different from you and I. See, we make the loss the enemy. We make the people who live different, look different, act different. We make them those people. And my gosh, and we stay away in our families. Jesus makes them his love. He makes them his heart. If you want to know what breaks the heart of Jesus, lost people. Wherever you frequent, wherever I frequent, that's what have been on the heart of Jesus. And so he's heading to the cross. Listen to this. I know you think you're busy because it's a popular thing in our culture. Oh, how's it going? Just busy. We don't really say what we're busy doing. We're just busy. Last time you talked to someone and said, hey, what's going on? Nothing really. Because we have this perception that busy makes us important, right? Oh, just got a lot going on. I dare to ask somebody, so what exactly is going on? All right, we're all busy in our culture. But Jesus is passing through, and can we say he's busy? He's passing through this town of Jericho. He's going upward. He's going from below sea level to above sea level to Jerusalem. And as he's making this trek, the cross is on his mind and what he's got to accomplish, fulfilling all the prophecies to the last one. And word starts to get around Jericho that the one who claims to be Messiah is coming through town. This is a massive stir, like if we had a parade coming through town. And everybody's saying, hey, are you going to the parade? Did you hear what's going on? And word is getting around to all the movers and the shakers of the town. And one of the biggest and movers of shakers in the town would have been the tax collectors. Someone say tax collectors. I don't know your biblical background, so let me just help you out here in case you don't have one. When you hear the word tax collector, that is a dirty, derogatory term. To be called a tax collector would have put you in the same breath, in the same space as someone who was unclean. The lowest, most sordid part of the culture of that day. A tax collector was a Jew who was treacherous and traded his own Jews. Here's what I mean. So in this day, Rome ruled the known world. And so Rome allowed a Jew to buy a franchise tax collector area in the different towns. And they had to collect taxes, send them to Rome. But here's the caveat. They could, after they paid Rome their tax, you know, Jesus said, give to Caesar who what is due to Caesar's. They could take whatever other tax they wanted. And it got out of control. And it was the Wild West because they could tax whatever they wanted to. And so literally a tax collector was taking taxes from his own people that Rome didn't even require. And so his own people, the Jews, their businesses would be closed. The doors have to close because of the taxes that he was taking from them. He was exploiting them. The homes didn't have bread on the table because of their fellow Jew tax collector. People were having to sell their services because of their tax collector. So when you hear the word tax collector, I don't want you to think about the common day IRS occupation. There's no comparison at all. This is a person who truly hurt his own people. This is a person who, candidly speaking, had to be careful because their life could be snuffed out and taken at any point because of how hated and despised they were. They had to watch their backs. They oppressed their people. They were considered unclean and did not even get access to synagogue in their day. Here's the problem. Jesus has a penchant for the unclean. He has a penchant for the oppressed. He enjoys being around those who culture marginalizes. Often days, the ones who we talk about today, what you would call the other side of the track, what you would call the other political party, Jesus would say, yeah, I'm hanging out with them today. He's got a really weird way of going about these things. Tax collectors were the worst of the worst, and we have no less than 6 interactions in the book of Luke with Jesus with these tax collectors. It's really strange. He's really making ministry hard on the disciples here. And here's where it even gets worse. They're favorable interactions with tax collectors. It's really strange. Jesus was a beacon for sinners. They would run to him and somehow the religious elite would run away from him. Have you picked that up yet in the scripture? Religious hypocrites were repelled by Jesus and sinners were drawn to Jesus. Let me say it again. In the Bible, when you read it, I want you to track this. Religious hypocrites were repelled by Jesus. But sinners in the worst of the time were drawn to Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible or in your app to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 is where we start today. And it's going to get really exciting here. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was just passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, this is our main character today. He was not just a tax collector, what was he? Chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So watch this in verse 4. He doesn't just walk ahead, doesn't just walk, fast walking. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And so maybe you're seeing some similarities here. Like the woman at the well, Jesus just happens to be passing through. He just happened to pass through Sychar at the well in Samaria, a place where no Jew would go. And now he's happened to pass through Samaria on his way to the cross. What I want you to know is that there's no true passing through with Jesus. This is an assignment. In the same way he brought you here for an assignment today, in the same way he's sending you tomorrow to that job, you're on assignment. There's no passing through with Jesus. The Bible says the Father orders the steps of the righteous. And so if you call him your Lord and your Savior, everywhere you're going, everywhere you're passing through, someone say this with me, I'm on assignment. Jesus is working out a bit of a pattern here from Luke 18 to Luke 19. His pattern is going after people who have gained the world but lost their soul. It's a Mark 8:36 pattern. They've gained the world. They've gained the trappings, the riches of this world, but at the cost of their soul. And the Bible declares in Mark 8:38, what's the profit for a man to gain the world and yet lose his soul? What's the profit? Remember, he's a chief tax collector. Why is that important? Because it puts him in a super elite, wealthy status. He'd be in the status of Matthew, the disciple tax collector. You remember that story in Matthew 9:11? Matthew had a franchise in Capernaum, and he had to sell that and follow Jesus. He's in a super elite category. He's got what you might call rich people problems. Rich people problems. He's not worrying about first class. He's flying private. He's got rich people problems. I get excited when I get a little extra legroom on an aisle seat on a flight. He's booking his own flight. This is the kind of problems that he would have. So I want to give you context on who this chief is. He's a big deal. Although he's maligned by culture, he's a big deal. He's got a staff under him to collect taxes. Zacchaeus isn't knocking on your door and collecting your taxes. He's sending his henchmen out to collect taxes. He's got some bodyguards. Just in case people don't want to pay up, he's taking their kneecaps. A little mafia style here. As we read this story, I want you to see as he's walking in the crowd, it's a bit dangerous for him to be in a crowd. He would be one that could easily be assassinated. When he's in a crowd, people are looking at him and they're seeing him and they're saying, that's the one why I can't pay my bills. That's the one I can't get medicine for my children because he is taking money off the top. That's the one that is ruining my life right now. So for him to be in a crowd, this is dangerous. This is not a good idea for him to be in a crowd, crowding around Jesus, which have been hundreds, maybe thousands. This is taking a chance for him. This is the equivalent of when I took my family to a Boston Red Sox game and we all wore Yankees gear. How about that? Oh, we got some insults hurled at us. Our girls learned some colorful language that day. They say, Dad, what do we say? I say, just say 26 championships. That's all you got to say. Just say 26 World Series championships, girls. And the Boston fans, let me be honest, they were nice. They were nice losers. They were very, very nice losers. But yeah, we got a few insults. But Zacchaeus, he would have been climbing up this tree and they'd have been hurling insults. If I had to be honest, probably rocks being thrown at him from the tree because they don't know where they're coming from, right? This is the guy that has ruined life, has ruined home, has ruined finances, has ruined business, has ruined so much of their livelihood. But we're told there's such a crowd there, they're pressing in against each other, that he could not see Jesus. Someone say he couldn't see Jesus. There was such a crowd, there was so much going on, the scripture declares he could not see Jesus. And so things got in the way of Jesus, so he had to make a conscious effort for the things that got in the way of him seeing Messiah. He had to make a conscious effort to still see Jesus in spite of the things that got in the way. Are you hearing me right now? There are going to be things today and tomorrow and next month and the end of the year. They're going to get in your way of seeing Jesus in a certain circumstance, and you've got to find a way to get over those things. You've got to find a way. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know, but I do know it will cost you. I do know you'll have to be intentional. I know like Zacchaeus, you have to look to the left, you have to look to the right and figure out how am I going to see Jesus in this context and in this way? What am I going to do to get to Jesus? I don't know what it's going to take for you. Can I tell you what it took for him? It took humility. It took running ahead. It took climbing a tree. It took being very undignified. Let me help you out. Like I said, he had rich people problems. So he had a flowing robe, and he had to gird that robe, and he had to run ahead. He had to find a tree and climb a tree. And let's just be practical here. Those nice robes, he had the silk stuff. He had the Egyptian stuff, right? They were getting dirty, maybe getting torn climbing the sycamore tree. And as he's going up here, this is not what wealthy people of his time would do, but he chose to do whatever it took to see Jesus. Are you willing this week to do whatever it takes to see Jesus in your circumstances? And I don't know what it's going to cost. It might cost forgiveness. It might cost rearranging your schedule. It might cost saying no to some things so you can say yes to some things. It may be things that you didn't plan on doing, but to spend time with Jesus, to spend time in a small group, to spend time serving, to spend time just in God's presence, just you and him, it'll be worth the cost. What Zacchaeus knew, and I'm not sure many of us know today, he knew this. He knew that culture had shaped his perspective of Jesus. Everybody heard about Jesus then. And today in our culture, everybody's heard about Jesus. And culture has shaped, whether you know it or not, it shaped our perspectives. A lot of what you and I think about the Bible has been shaped by culture. A lot of what we think we should follow, what we think we don't have to follow. Have you heard it doesn't take all that? Have you ever heard that before? That's a lie from the enemy. I have to do this and I don't have to do that. Or he desires, he doesn't desire that. Or he really loves me or doesn't love me. Or he only loves me in this season or segment of my life. A lot of what we believe has been shaped by culture. Can I prove it to you for a moment? Okay, growing up, this was my understanding of Jesus. This image was my understanding of Jesus. Anybody have that image of Jesus in your head? Growing up, this was hanging in my church growing up. This is my Jesus. My Jesus was Scandinavian. My Jesus had dirty blonde hair and sun-kissed skin. My Jesus was about 6'3", 6'5". This was my white Jesus. Leave him alone. Others of you, you had this depiction of Jesus growing up in your head. Who grew up with this depiction of Jesus? Yeah, met a few in the crowd shaking their head. You had this depiction of Jesus in your church, in your school, in your home. You remember seeing this Jesus like, that's my Swedish Jesus. Like, he is a good Swedish holy man. This is the long locks and the beard and the fingers. Like, this is my Jesus. And don't touch my Jesus. I won't touch yours. And for others of you, maybe you remember back in the day, the Jesus of Nazareth show. And this was your depiction of Jesus. Anybody remember that show? His baby blue eyes, Middle Eastern Jesus. And this is our depiction of Jesus. This is our understanding of who he was and who he is, how culture shaped our understanding of Jesus. And I was reading a study a few years back about a scholar, and the scholar did some research, and he uncovered a skull from a first century Middle Eastern Jew, and he also got with some other facial reconstruction folks, and they put together an image of a first century Jew. And as they were uncovering this first century Jew, they found out a lot of the depictions from the Renaissance time, your Michelangelos, your Leonardos, they were bringing depictions of what they saw as Greek mythology and things like that. And they were finding, as they were putting together this skull of a first century Jewish man, it began to look different. Entirely different than all the depictions throughout history, throughout time. And even the height was different than what many pictures depicted. You guys remember the Lord's Supper and Jesus is kind of towering over everything. The average Middle Eastern Jewish man was 5 foot to 5 foot five. And so what they came out with, their depiction and their recreation of what Jesus's face and skull and of common day time and beard and hair would have looked like based on someone who's traveling all the time and not grooming himself every day, had no home. This is what they came up with, this depiction, after this study. This would be the closest image to staring in the face of Jesus. First century Jerusalem. What does that do to you? What does that do to your concept of Jesus? It destroys my white Jesus. It destroys my 6'5", sun-kissed, dirty, blonde-haired Jesus that I grew up with. It took some undoing for me. I don't know what it's doing for you right now. But this would have been a Middle Eastern man. This would have been a traveler. This would have been a gypsy like Jesus with the hair and the beard and taking different vows throughout this time and shaving his beard and shaving his hair. This would have been a depiction of what he would have looked like. I'm guessing all of us would have missed him. No surprises in heaven now, okay? If you've been to Israel, you're not surprised. Not many Scandinavians running around Israel right now. But I show you those things to kind of help you understand that culture can shape our view of the Lord, shape our view of the Bible. And then when you see what it really could be, when God really reveals himself to you, you can be so shocked when he changes your thought patterns, when he changes your worldview, when he begins to show you everyone might not be the problem, I might be the problem. And you begin to see things in a different light. And so now, let me take you back to the scripture. And if the average Middle Eastern man, Jesus, was somewhere between probably 5 foot and 5'5", how short was Zacchaeus? If he can't see over the crowd, if he's having problems, he's probably under 5 foot. He's got not only rich people problems, he's got short people problems.
Zacchaeus, he's clearly something's going on with the rich young ruler last week. There's something going on the inside of him, and we don't know what. He should be busy doing tax collector stuff, cheat tax collector stuff. He should be busy making more money, investing more money. Let me give you a little more context. Jericho is a trading route. It is hustling and bustling. There is so much going on in Jericho right now. He doesn't have to make time for this. But something is stirring on the inside of him that he wants to see Jesus, not for all the stories, not for everything that everybody has said. He wants to see Jesus for himself. He's tired of hearing about the stories. He wants a personal story. He wants a personal encounter. But he knew he was too unclean for Jesus. He knew Jesus would never look on him. He's a sinner based on what every Pharisee and Sadducee told him. He is not worthy of Jesus' time based on his past. This is what church has told him. He can't come as he is to Jesus based on what everybody else has told him. So what does he do? Not like the rich young ruler. He doesn't go to Jesus. Not that the woman of issue of blood doesn't go to Jesus. He actually goes away from Jesus, but a place that he can see him because he's not worthy. And I don't know who you are in the building today or online today, but you might feel unworthy. You might feel like you have a past. You might be hiding some things in your present right now. And you just feel so unworthy. I want you to put yourself in Zacchaeus' place right now. He feels unworthy to come before the Lord. And so he goes not to him, but in a tree. And obviously, Jesus doesn't hang out with unworthy people and unclean people, right? He's a holy rabbi, trained in Torah, trained in Mishnah. He doesn't make exceptions. And so Jesus is passing through Jericho. And the scripture says this in verse 5, if you want to keep reading with me here, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, sinner, tax collector, riffraff, unclean, sordid, disgusting, wrong political party, other side of the tracks, ulterior lifestyle, destroying Jewish homes, you traitor, calls him by name. Zacchaeus. You know why he calls him by name? His name means pure. His name means righteous. Like his parents had high hopes. Parents had real high hopes. They're shooting for the stars with Zacchaeus. His name is pure, righteous. Jesus looks at him in the state he's in. Not cleaned up. Not churched. Not well-learned or well-read in scripture. In the state he's in. Mentally and emotionally a mess. Spiritually far from God. He looks at him. He says, hey, pure. Hey, righteous. Came for you. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And every woman's heart just sank. We didn't clean, we didn't get things ready. We don't have anything to cook. Like everyone, like, no, this can't happen. Jesus' language here, let me help you understand, it's imperative. He's using imperative language here. He's not saying, I'm coming over this afternoon. He's not saying, I'm coming over after me and the boys do a few things. No delay. Jesus invites himself over right now. Right now. The language, it's so beautiful in the Greek. He says, I'm coming now. In the Greek, it lends itself to show you and I that Jesus has made a decision. It's divine appointment. There's no delay. I'm coming with you. The only place in scripture we find where Jesus invites himself over. It's very beautiful. I don't know who'd have been more shocked. The crowd, Zacchaeus. He knew his name, but he knew more than his name. He knew his heart. Or maybe the disciples. And here's the problem, because Jesus keeps making issues for the disciples. He keeps creating problems for the disciples. Jesus is saying to a tax collector, I'm coming to your house now. We're coming now. We must come now. And everybody in the crowd is like, do you know who this guy is? And the disciples are like, give us a second, guys. Let us talk to Jesus. Probably a Peter, right? Probably a Peter. Jesus, like, you somehow keep running into these kind of people. You somehow keep running into these tax collectors, and you're making life hard. As you notice, people are leaving our ministry, and they're leaving our gatherings because you keep gathering with the people that are worse in society and that are hurting our people. And Jesus is just like, you don't understand what's going on. And so Jesus lets them know all of them are going to Zacchaeus' house that day. I want to help you with this part in verse 5. We can put verse 5 on the screen. I want to help you understand something. In the New Testament is written in the Greek, and so it affords this beautiful language and understanding of what the intent of Jesus' heart was. In the Greek, when it says, I must stay at your house today, when Jesus says that, it gets worse for the disciples. When he says, I must stay at your house, it indicates I must spend the night. It indicates the worst sinner in town. It indicates the treacherous Jew, the one who is against his own people. When he says, I must stay at your house, it indicates he is staying the night. Now, you didn't read that Zacchaeus had an Airbnb business going on, did you? He's staying in Zacchaeus' house. He's staying in a room right next to him. The disciples are probably like, oh, we don't have to stay outside. We get to stay in a nice place. But he's staying in a place, watch this, where Jesus would have been considered unclean after. He would have been considered synagogue worthy on his way to die for the sins of the world. Here's a thought. I wonder if Jesus could invite himself to different areas of your life today. I wonder if he has full access to your heart, your mind, your soul, your relationships, your finances, your present, your future. For some of you, even your past, does he have access for his kingdom come and his will to be done in those areas? See, once again, without knowing the Greek, we don't fully understand the kind of access that Jesus is asking for in Zacchaeus' home. When he says, I must stay, the group, it gets kind of a compound understanding. It speaks that he was going to disrobe. He was going to take off his outer garment. He was going to wear the PJs. He was going to sleep there. He wasn't going to have this superficial lunchtime and say, okay, I met with a sinner and I left. No, he was going to sup with him. He was going to sit with him. He was going to know all his heart. He didn't ask him to clean up. He said, I'm coming to you as you are. It's a beautiful, beautiful encounter. The language speaks of staying the night and disrobing. He was staying the night with Zacchaeus. He wanted access, listen to this, to areas of his life that couldn't have been accessed over a quick meal. And he wants access to your life that can't be accessed over a quick sermon here on Sunday. He wants to disrobe. He wants to stay the night. He wants to spend time in your mind, in your heart, in your quiet time, in your marriage. He wants to spend time in areas of your life where maybe you have forgotten about him in your career and other places. I don't know how this lands for you. I just know it needs to land. I just know he doesn't go and spend the night and have a slumber party with a chief tax collector so you and I can just say, that's cute. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Somebody finish it for me. Like VPS could have did us a better job than that, couldn't they? Like do us a solid VBS. Like give us some more meat and not just a song. And I don't think that's appropriate or politically correct to call somebody a wee little man, but moving on. Here's a transformational opportunity where Jesus can transform the life of Zacchaeus. But he must be given access in the same way that Saul gave him access, in the same way the woman at the well gave him access. The young ruler chose not to give him access, but I wonder what Zacchaeus will do, because based off of last week, you see a pattern where these are wealthy people. He happens to be not a rich young ruler. He happens to be super wealthy as a chief tax collector of a really, really prosperous and lucrative franchise in Jericho. And so I wonder, last week we had a wealthy religious ruler refuse Jesus, and this week we have a super wealthy sinner. Will he refuse Jesus as well? One was celebrated in the synagogue, the other one was blocked from the synagogue. What would happen here? Keep reading with me in verse 6. This is Zacchaeus' response when he comes down from the tree. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Welcomed him gladly. The one that was far from God responded quicker than the one that was close to religion. Are you seeing the difference? I want to teach you this today. Never mistake religion for relationship or ritual for righteousness. That's why you have Resurrection Sunday services and Christmas services that are overflowing and not so much the rest of the Sundays. Never mistake religion for relationship and ritual for righteousness. He was searching for what the rich young ruler missed. The rich young ruler, he knew religion and he knew ritual, but he didn't know relationship and he didn't know righteousness. Something is happening on the inside of Zacchaeus here as he's searching for the Lord. And you would think those around him would be like, this is incredible. Jesus left the 99 for the one. This is wonderful. He's going to go spend the night with the tax collector. This is so amazing. The religious and church people around him, you would think they'd be happy, right? Verse 7 tells us their response. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And this is what I was telling you about in the Greek. Katoluo is what is described here, where he is disrobing. He is taking clothes off. He is setting up to eat a meal. He is going to not spend a few hours. He's going to spend the evening with this person. Now, here's why it was difficult for the disciples. Jesus is hurting their ministry. He's defiling himself in the worst way possible. For generations now, tax collectors have been considered and perceived as destroying their people, destroying their nation. And now Jesus is defiling himself, defiling his ministry. There were people in the ministry of Jesus that were this close to believing he was Messiah. Do you know what this would have done? Undone all of that. The disciples put in so much hard work, so much praying and so much processing and so much teaching and all this. And Jesus would, for many, the vast majority, undone all that work by what he does with this situation, this tax collector. Do you know what Jesus is doing here? You notice what city he's in? What city is he in? Jericho. Do you know what happened in Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20? Walls fell down. Do you know what's happening right now? Walls are falling down. I wish I had time to compare Zacchaeus to Rahab right now. I wish I had time to give you parallels, and I don't. But Jesus said, walls didn't just fall in that generation. They're about to fall now. Amen? Church historians, it's not in the Bible, but church history records that Zacchaeus actually goes on to become a pastor. Like, church walls are about to fall here. So the response from Zacchaeus and the response from the rich young ruler, if you were here last week, I want you to compare these two responses. It says this in verse 23, we're going to the rich young ruler from last week, okay? He had the same opportunity, and this is what he says in Luke 18, verse 23. When the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was what? Very wealthy. His wealth made him sad. But yet now you've got a chapter 4 with Zacchaeus, a person who's unchurched, who's not a ruler of a synagogue, who's not learning the scripture. Let's see what he responds here. And now going back to Luke 19, verse 8, it says this, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. That would have been good enough. Do you agree? It's so funny. One person, I won't go there yet. Okay. Half my possessions to the poor. That would have been enough. And I have cheated anybody out of anything. I will give back 4 times the amount. He's so unchurched, he's generous. Do you get that? You don't have to pray about it. I got to pray about it. I don't know if God wants me to. We don't pray about sporting events and vacations, but we pray about the house. Okay. He's so unchurched, he's generous. And let me help anybody out for the first time reading this. He didn't say this to earn his salvation. He did not say this to earn his salvation. This is a statement that demonstrates salvation. Are you hearing me? Salvation is not about works, but James chapter 2, verse 26 says, works are the evidence of genuine salvation. Not just raise a hand and I'm saved, but there's an evidence of discipleship. The law of Moses says you only pay back 20%. But he said, I will give back four times or fourfold. Do you know what that means? He says, I'm giving back 400%. I'm giving back 400%. What you are seeing is those who surrender to Jesus radically are used radically. Those who surrender to Jesus radically are used radically. I'm reminded of an email that I received from a friend, and they showed me a person preaching and teaching, not like me in the comfort of air conditioning on a stage with nice lights. They showed me someone preaching and teaching in the underground church in the Middle East. I just got this email last week, and my heart and my head are still trying to process. They're having a meet in a secret location. And this individual is teaching other Middle Eastern folks the word of God so they can go to their small little churches and their family gatherings and begin to disseminate the word of God. I say, that is radical surrender. And I wonder if you and I began to surrender to God radically, what he could begin to do in our lives. Zacchaeus said, I don't care about the law of Moses. Probably didn't know the law of Moses. He said, not 20%. He said, you get a car, and 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 you get a car. He said, I want all that God has. He said, I want nothing stopping me here today. Nothing getting in the way. Nothing getting in the way. Jesus tried to convince the rich young ruler to be generous. Zacchaeus is convincing Jesus to let him be generous. Do you see the juxtaposition here? Where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself? I don't know what your response is from reading the story. I don't know what it does to your heart. I don't know what your takeaway is. Can I give you Jesus' takeaway really quick? Here's Jesus' response to this. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. That's why they had to go to the home. Jesus has always been about the home. Worship, corporate worship was preceded by home worship. Before Jesus ever stirred in a corporate gathering in a church, in the first church, where did he first stir? In the home. They created a home in the upper room where the Holy Spirit fell. When I tell you your home comes first, your home comes first. I know careers and jobs and stuff and trappings and building this and building that. The home comes first. Our church will only be healthy if our homes are healthy. Not to say our homes are always going to be functional and always going to be great, but I'll tell you what, we got to give our best to our home first. Best to our home first. So Jesus says today salvation has come where? Under this roof. To this place that nobody wanted me to come. To this place that was considered unclean. Because this man too is what? A son of Abraham. Do you know what that means? He was a Jew. He was a Jew that received Messiah. He already had God. Remember, I've taught you. When you talk to a Jew, please don't try to convert a Jew. There's no conversion needed. He already had Yahweh. He just needed Messiah. To reveal the purpose and the plans of God. Verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. Jesus woke up thinking about the lost. He walked his day thinking about the lost. And he ended his days thinking about the lost. Jesus says, I just saw the fruit of salvation. So that was Jesus' response to his encounter with Zacchaeus. And I want to remind you what his response, how he summarized his encounter with the rich young ruler from last week in Luke verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 24. He said this, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now remember, both are wealthy. You remember, right? Both are wealthy. The other one's actually super wealthy. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Both were wealthy. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is our buy-in and surrender is the access to transformation. The rich young ruler last week, he gave the Lord buy-in in some levels and in some ways. He told Jesus, I've kept all these. But what he lacked was full surrender. And what Zacchaeus taught us today is full surrender. And so today I ask you, does the Lord have not just your buy-in to be a believer, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but does he have your full surrender in every area of your life? Lord, I pray in this place, we offer you our full surrender. If we've never said those words, if we've never prayed that, can you begin to speak to our hearts right now? Lord, you have our full surrender. No matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter what has to be cut away, no matter what has to be walked away, the people that have to be walked away from, the things that have to be cut off, the numbers that have to be blocked, whatever has to be done, Lord, you have our full surrender. Whoever we have to forgive again, whatever we have to do that we don't feel like doing, to have one to do, Lord, however we have to humble ourselves, you have our full surrender. We will be a church. We will be homes. We will be disciples of Jesus Christ that offer you not only our buy-in today, but our full surrender. So you have access to every part of our heart and every part of our soul. With your heads bowed, if you are far from Jesus, if you've lived for him, but man, if you're honest, you have lived for the world. You've traded his purposes and his promises for the purpose and promises of this flesh. Today's the day I'd like to ask you to rededicate your life with our church family. And if you've never prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior, I want you to pray a prayer with us to receive him as your Savior. And so if that's you today, I want you to pray with us, our church family, either rededicate your life or receive Jesus today. Let's pray together. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our hearts. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for all those who prayed that prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at legacychurchai. We'll see you next time.